So this morning we're going to look at Joshua 1, the first chapter of Joshua. Since Pastor Phil's going to be out of town Labor Day and also the 16th of September, I'll have a couple weeks. So I decided to go ahead, instead of just kind of picking random sermons, is to go ahead and start working through Joshua a little bit. So I mean, we'll kind of do a chapter, have a few weeks, and then I don't know how big of a gap we'll have before we keep going. But that's what we're going to do. At least that's the plan, Lord willing. So we're going to do Joshua 1. I think we understand this. We understand the value of the Old Testament. We obviously don't need to preach just from the New Testament. But just to make sure that we're understanding it is just briefly of why study the Old Testament. And just a couple scriptures that are important for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is a passage we're very familiar with, hopefully. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what that's showing us is that scripture, all of scripture, is from God. All of scripture is profitable. It teaches us. That's its purpose, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us, to provide us what we need to be mature or complete, to equip us for every good work. So I think we're familiar with that. Then a verse we may not be as familiar with, Romans 15:4, and there's a kind of a paralleling scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:11. But Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So what Paul is saying is whatever was written in former days, and really he's talking about everything prior to what he's writing, but the Old Testament, it's not obsolete now that we have the New Testament and more information about Christ. What was written there, what was recorded, all these historical events, even genealogies, everything, the wisdom passages, everything, the prophecies, whatever was written for our instruction. It wasn't just for them to have historical knowledge or us to have historical knowledge. It was written for us to encourage us and to give us hope. And in the context of this passage and in the 1 Corinthians, I mean, he's using the example of kind of one of Israel's failings to teach us a lesson. And that's what we can use the Old Testament for, is to teach us lessons. So in this case, as we look at the book of Joshua, we just want to look at this and say, you know, this is not something just merely to inform us. This is something that should convict us of things. It's not simply to enlighten us. It's to comfort us. And look at it as the book of Joshua is material that God has given to us. God recorded it to us to teach us about him. It's things he wants us to know, to learn from. And it's not just that historical event. So as you read it and as we study this, ask yourself, what is the writer preaching about when he tells me this story? He's telling it not only to inform you, because that's part of it, but he has a message to proclaim, a God to press on us. And we're going to see that the key character, and we should understand this with all of Scripture, and all of the Old Testament especially too, is that the key character is not, you know, Moses or Joshua or who the character in the book is maybe named after. The key character, the key person going on is God. This is all about God and the events that he is unfolding in the Old Testament, bringing us to Christ. So this is a declaration from God about God. And as we know, written under the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is going to be our outline this morning. We are going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to see God's charge to Joshua in the first 9 verses. He gives him a command to action in the first half of that, and then he gives encouragement to Joshua. Then after that, we'll see Joshua's charge to Israel in verses 10 through 18. So here's Joshua's command to Israel to prepare. And then the people's encouragement back to Joshua in the remaining verses of the chapter. So let's follow along. I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter, and then we will dig in this morning. So, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are going to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the Lord of your possession and shall possess it. Sorry, the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that you have a purpose for it, as we saw. God, this morning we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, your word will have the impact on us that you intend. We pray that our hearts are ready to receive it, that you have done a work there. We pray that as we hear it, that we will stay attentive, that your Spirit will convict us of sin, teach us truth, reprove, correct, train us, equip us, all those things. Encourage us, give us hope. And we know that you will do all these things, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's start in with the first part of chapter 1. So a little bit of background first here. Israel's about to enter the promised land. And obviously we know this is a land flowing with milk and honey. But this is also a land that's populated by many nations, wicked nations with strong armies. The reason they had wandered the 40 years in the wilderness was because they sent in the spies, and the spies came back, hey, we can't do this. They're too big. They're too powerful. Yeah, it's a great land, but we can't do it. And that punishment, then they wandered the 40 years. But now that 40 years has ended. But all along, God has promised to deliver those nations, you know, into their hands. Sorry. So, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I'm giving them to the people of Israel. And here's the promise that God is reminding them of. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. You know, God is fulfilling the promise that he first gave to Abraham in Genesis 12. And this was 500 years earlier. You know, this is before being down in Egypt as slaves and coming out and then wandering in the wilderness. 500 years earlier in Genesis, first in Genesis 12 and then in Genesis 15, we have it in more detail. Genesis 15, 17 through 18 says, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces." And this is the covenant God made with Abraham. In verse 18, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" You know, and this is something we don't often think about, because we think about modern day Israel, and it's this, you know, sliver running north and south, and we think, oh, Israel's kind of in their promised land, it's this land west of the Jordan and all that. But as you can see on this photo, this is what that is describing when it's talking about the great river Euphrates, which is, you know, running through eastern Syria and modern day Iraq, and the land, everything in between there. So you have the country of Jordan and most of Syria and Lebanon and half of Iraq and the northern part of Saudi Arabia. And then talking about it going to the west from the river in Egypt, covers the Sinai Peninsula and part of the eastern part of Egypt. So a much greater land than they ever really conquered. But God is fulfilling the promise, though, of bringing them in. And as we see in verse 1, after the death of Moses, and you don't want to just... That's obviously an important phrase. It's very important what was going on there. Moses had been the leader for 40 years. And it wasn't just the time, you know, that it had been 40 years and you have this transition. It was really how great of a leader Moses was. There was no one like Moses. It talks, in a sense, in Scripture of no one greater until Christ. Deuteronomy 34, which is just the chapter right before Joshua 1. So this is how the prior chapter had closed. So if we read this in context, how they would read it in a historical flow, it says in verse 10, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." So Moses was a unique leader, an incredibly powerful ministry. You know, for a man who stuttered and didn't want to do it, God used him in a mighty way. So now Moses has died. You have this, it wasn't a shock because they knew God, you know, because of Moses' sin, he was told he wasn't going into the promised land. So they knew that. They were prepared for that in terms of an understanding. But obviously now you're facing a great challenge. I mean, I think we would understand it's a lot harder to go into a land and fight battles than it is to wander around in a wilderness. It takes faith and to trust God of having that manna each day, but it's different to go in and actually start fighting battles and seeing people die and go through that. But instead of mourning, instead of waiting, God has said, now is the time. You know, time to rise, cross over. I'm giving you this land. I have given it to you. They need to go into battle. They need to trust that God is faithful to his promises. And that's important. God is faithful. I mean, that is the basis of as we'll see, of confidence, of moving forward, is that God is faithful. We don't have to fear. And we're going to talk about that some more. So verse 5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you, Joshua, all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." So this is the exact same quote that God has given to Moses in Exodus 3:12. Back in Exodus 3, you know, Moses is not really wanting to do, you know, to be God's prophet. You know, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt?" And in that sense, he's correct. Who is he? He's just, you know. But God said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So God is telling Joshua the same thing he told Moses. Joshua is aware of what God had told Moses. So he knows it's the exact same words and the comfort of those words, that God will be with him, that God will not leave or forsake him. And so this brings up a question. Does this apply to us? Is this a promise to Joshua or a promise to us as well? You know, I mean, it seems like this is just written to Joshua. Joshua, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. But we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6, that this verse is quoted there. The writer of Hebrews is saying, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So, and we can see in there, there's a reason, the word for he has said. You know, the writer of Hebrews is talking about you can be content, you don't have to worry about the future in money, and the reason, the basis for that is because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God has promised that. This does apply to us as well. He will never leave us or forsake us. Understanding that his presence will always abide with us if we have been born again, if we are one of his children, in this case, is the solution to covetousness, of worry and discontent. You know, and then it's in verse 6 there. So, therefore, in a sense, we can confidently say, because he'll never leave us or forsake us, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and say, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I think we know, what can man do to us if the Lord is our helper? Nothing. Man can do nothing to us other than what God is going to allow for his purposes. So we have nothing to fear. And that's an amazing promise, not only to Joshua as he faced the fear of leading the people, but it's an amazing promise to us that no matter what we face, whether we're at school, at work, in relationships with family and friends, whatever, God promises to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. So after saying, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, then he commands Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he does this three times. Be strong and courageous in verse 6. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Now, the basis for that, as I said, is that God will be with him. You know, God's not telling Joshua, look, you have to have this inner strength. You have to have positive thinking. You just have to believe in yourself. He's not telling him any of those things that the world tries to use to give us courage. He's telling him, look, this is based on trusting in God's strength and promises. It's not based on Joshua's own strength. It's God's strength. And since God is going to give him courage if he trusts that God is going to be with him and never leave him or forsake him. So it really starts with understanding biblical truth in his mind. And we see in verse 9 there, we also see, you know, it's a command. Have I not commanded you? You know, be strong and courageous. This isn't just a suggestion. This is a command that he's giving him multiple times. And then he says, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. And I think my understanding of what I've seen is that is the most common, you know, one of the most common commands in Scripture is do not fear, do not be afraid. One count had it over 100 times in Scripture as the most frequent command. And that fear is obviously something that Joshua struggled with. It's obviously something that we struggle with. It's obviously something that a lot of other people struggled with if it happens, you know, more than 100 times in Scripture. So it's very common for those of us in the flesh to struggle with fear. So just as the same as for Joshua, the answer is not in ourselves. It's not that positive thinking. It's not gritting our teeth and just bearing through things. It's not, I can do this. I know I can. I know I can. And believing in self and all of that. It's understanding the nature of God, understanding the character of God. It is that God can do it. It's that God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. It's having that fixed in our minds and understanding that. That's what gives us courage. That's what gives Joshua courage. So after telling him, I will be with you, after telling him to be strong and courageous, in verse 7 he says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. I was going to say, just young people, that's a verse that I hope, if you haven't memorized, that you will memorize this week. But I realize that's not something to say just to the young people. Of any age, I hope you know that verse. I hope you've memorized Joshua 1:8. I hope that is something that you've meditated on and understand the importance of. But what we see in this passage is we see the centrality of the Word of God in Joshua's life. And is this just a command to Joshua alone, or also, once again, is this a command to all of us? And this is a command to all of us. Joshua gives this command to others in Joshua 22:5. He says, "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And that's him speaking to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. In 23:6 of Joshua, he's speaking to the leaders of Israel, of all the tribes. And he says, "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left." Once again, using the same phrase from verse 7. And we also see this clearly in Psalm 1, which was kind of the other thing I was debating of speaking about this morning. But I realized the passages were so similar, it didn't really matter. But Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." Same language flowing through here. "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." They're worthless. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You know, so success in the Christian life is just a result of constant, careful absorption of the Word of God. It's not just knowing it intellectually. We don't want to fall into that trap. It's not just, "Hey, I got to read so many chapters a day and doing it and getting it done." There's certainly a place for that. I encourage everybody to read through the Bible. That is totally valuable. But that's not where it ends. It's about having to have the Word impact you, of meditating on it, of applying it to our lives. There's no other way to have success than studying and obeying God's Word. So a couple truths that we see here, by the way, and this is just kind of a side note, that we can see in here is that right from the start, they knew what was the Word of God. Unfortunately, if you see things on History Channel or different things, they'll want to act like, "Oh, nobody really knew what was God's Word. You know, maybe certain things weren't." And it was really debated for a long time until these church councils in the 3rd century. And it's like, no, they knew right from the start in the Old Testament what was God's Word. In fact, a lot of the books, in the historical books, the first word is "and." It implies a flow from what was prior. I mean, we could dig in and see sometimes where the same passages is repeated. It's like they had finished a scroll and started a new one. They knew that they were recording God's Word, and it was all kept in a certain spot. It wasn't determined years later. It was already written down. It wasn't like it was an oral history for very long. Obviously, early Genesis and stuff that is recorded by Moses, you know, was written down after the fact of when it occurred. But after that, it's written down during the time that it occurred. And it was already written down for them. We also see that the written word, was to be Joshua's guide. In that sense, he's very much like us. You know, he's different than Moses. You know, Moses spoke directly with God, and God spoke directly to Moses. But the rest of Israel didn't hear directly from God. You know, it came down. Moses would then repeat to them. And Joshua, as Moses' successor, rarely had direct revelation from God. He was to obey what was already revealed, and that makes him very much like us. We are to obey like the rest of the Israelites. We are to live the same way. What we also see here in verses 7 and 8 is that Joshua was to know God's word. Verse 7, be careful to do according to all the law. To be careful to do it, in order to do it and be careful to do it, he had to know it. So that's the first thing. Joshua had to know God's word. Secondly, he was to talk about God's word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So it wasn't just something he read and that was it. This was something that should not depart from his mouth. He was to talk about it to others, in a sense, talk about it to himself, which relates to the next thing of meditating on it. He was talking about it implies teaching it as well. So the third thing was to meditate. You shall meditate on it day and night. And meditation is not like what we see the world practicing of an Eastern meditation where it's an emptiness of mind and all that junk. Meditation biblically is reasoning about God's word, is deducing things from it, is in a sense like a cow chewing on its cud. It's just working it over and over and over and drawing everything from it that we can. It has application as a goal. So it's filling our mind with truth and letting that have its effect in our mind and in how we think, how we live. And then fourthly, he had to know God's word, talk about God's word, meditate on God's word. He had to obey God's word in its entirety. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You can't pick and choose. We are to obey all of it in its entirety. We've talked about it before, I think a few weeks ago, in the children's message. You can't have partial obedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. You're not doing what is said. We understand that if you're a child, if mom says, you can have a cookie and you take two cookies, you were disobeying. You didn't follow what she said. Or if she gives you an instruction and you'd only do half of it, you didn't complete the task, you didn't do what was said, you were disobeying. We can't obey part of God's word and think, oh, well, I obeyed most of it. It doesn't work that way. I think another side note that came to mind as I was thinking about this was that, we can go to church sometimes and we hear a message and go, that didn't really apply to me. It really didn't apply where I'm at. And think, well, that really wasn't very valuable. That is the wrong way for us to ever think about it when we have a message that didn't apply. If you're a young person and you have a message about marriage, you say, well, I'm not married. This doesn't apply. But it does. And in fact, I would argue that when you hear a message that doesn't really apply to where you're at, that is God being graciously, that's God graciously preparing you beforehand. What a wonderful thing. In a sense, we don't have to wait till we're married to learn about marriage and then try to struggle through it. Is we have God's word, we can learn about these things beforehand. You can learn from Proverbs of the type of spouse in Proverbs 31. Or we can learn about, using marriage as the example. We can read 1 Corinthians 7 of who I should marry and only a believer and different things like that. It's all given to us. We can learn those things ahead of time. And we also, even if it doesn't apply to our life, God may bring someone into our life that we can share what we've learned. There's never really a situation where you think, wow, that just didn't apply to me. I didn't get anything out of it. Then we're looking at it wrong. Well, obviously, secondly, is that the weakness in the church today is really is that we don't know God's word the way we should. We don't study it as we should. We don't speak about it as often as we should. We don't meditate on it as we should. We just don't draw that truth, apply it to our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and allow the word to transform us into the image of Christ as we should. So we end up with, very weak professing Christians. We fail to obey it in its entirety. We pick and choose. And when we pick and choose, we're really saying that we're the king and not God. We're choosing what we're obeying. And that is a horrible sin of rebellion. So what's the result? What's the result of knowing about God's word, of talking about God's word, or knowing his word, talking about it, meditating on it, and obeying it? It says, and then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Does that mean we're going to have riches and we're going to have an easy life? No. Sorry, it does not mean we're going to have material prosperity, earthly success, and an easy life. I'll admit there's plenty of passages and promises in the Old Testament that link obedience to material blessing. But those are really, I think in that case, it's an example of things that apply to Israel that we should be very careful and cautious to apply to all believers. Because we don't see that in the New Testament, that same linkage with obedience and material blessing. The way God functioned with Old Testament Israel was that, you know, he wanted to make Israel, the nation, a light to the other nations. And part of that would be about them obeying God's word, seeing that God was, their God was greater than any of these false gods out there. So it was a different, in a sense, paradigm of how God functioned than he does in the New Testament. Because obedience may result in suffering, as we see in the New Testament. So we don't have that same linkage. But that doesn't mean it's not important. We still will prosper and have good success in God's eyes. We are still going to grow in our faith, in the things that matter. Because hopefully the thing that we value the most is not having a bigger checking account or bigger house or a fancier vacation, but that it's growing in our Christian walk of being a stronger, more mature believer that can have an impact for God on those people that he puts around us. Hopefully that is how we will be like Psalm 1 says, we'll be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. So God has given Joshua the command to action. He's encouraged Joshua. He's told him, I'll be with you. He's told him to be strong and courageous. He's told him to obey God's word. Now we get to verse 10. This is Joshua's charge to Israel. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are going to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. The land is God's gift. God is giving it to them. We saw that earlier in the first 5 verses, that God is giving it to them. Yet at the same time, they must take possession. They had to lay hold of that gift. And I think there's an important lesson in there for all of us in the Christian walk, because that's a constant theme in Scripture, that God has given us these immense spiritual blessings, to use the Ephesians 1:3. We have been given incredible blessings. We've been given power. We've been given spiritual gifts. We've been given all these things, yet that doesn't mean I step back and do nothing. We also must take possession of it, lay hold of those gifts. We must use them. And understanding that, if you misunderstand it, you have an error of passivity, or you misunderstand it, you have an error and think it's all up to me and it's my power and my doing. And it's not. It's God's power, God's doing, God giving the gift, God giving he's the one working in us, and as Philippians says. But we have a responsibility of obedience and laying hold of those gifts. Then in verses 12 through 15, we see the story really of the unity of Israel. We see that here. It says, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So here's two of the tribes, and then the half of the tribe of Manasseh. Joshua said, remember what the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. This goes back to Numbers 32. In Numbers 32, those tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, had asked Moses for the land that was on the east side of the Jordan River. The request was granted to them. So then as the people came up, they conquered some of those people. So the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, in a sense, their area was already free of people. They could, in a sense, think, hey, we could settle down and everything's good to go. And Moses knew that in Numbers 32. When they had asked for the land, he's like, wait a minute. He was very clear to them. He said, because he suspected that they just didn't want to go in and fight. He said, shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? And that's Numbers 32, 6 and 7, which I didn't put on the screen. But they immediately said, no, 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 no. We promise we will fight. We will go, we will cross the Jordan to the west. We will fight with the other tribes. So what Joshua is doing is commanding them to do what they had already promised in Numbers 32, that they would go over and cross the Jordan and fulfill their duty to defeat those nations and give those tribes, in a sense, rest. So as you see, like on this map, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh are on the east side of the Jordan River, which flows up from the, well, I don't know if it flows up, but it flows from the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee. I don't remember which direction it flows. But anyways, they're on the east side. And since after wandering in the wilderness, they came around the east side, that's where they were. They had already conquered some of those people. So instead of settling there and not continuing on, they had promised that they would go in and fight with the other tribes. And we'll see through the book of Joshua that they do that. They fulfill that. And here they said, it says, and who the they is the they all of Israel, or is the they those three tribes, or two and a half tribes? I think it's those tribes. But regardless, it doesn't really affect the picture that we see here of obedience and encouragement. They answered, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." There's a beautiful picture, as I said, of obedience and encouragement. Their land was already conquered. They had little to gain from an earthly perspective. You could easily see a situation where they kind of realize, yeah, I know we promised that, but our land's already free. We're just going to stay here and settle and call it good. But no, they were faithful to what God had commanded them. And we see here in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, is just a verse about encouragement. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You probably use that verse or heard that verse if you're dealing with somebody who's not going to church. Say, hey, we're not supposed to neglect meeting together. That's wrong. You need to be in a good local church. And that's true. This verse addresses it, and it's the perfect verse for that. But it also tells us a lot more than just saying it's important to meet together. It tells us that in that gathering, that gathering together, one of the things it should include is encouraging one another. It should include stirring up one another to love and good works, as verse 24 of Hebrews 10 says. So we must care enough that we don't want any of God's children to get discouraged. And obviously this encouragement needs to take place. And I love how it takes place in our body during our lunch time after the service and before service, that we are striving to fulfill this in our body. So in conclusion, we're wrapping up. Moses had died. They're ready to go in to the land. Joshua and the people of Israel faced a difficult time. You know, it's a lot harder to go in and fight battles than it is to wander in the wilderness. Yeah, I mean, mentally there's certain challenges, but there's a lot more fear when you're going in to fight nations that are larger and stronger. Yet God had not left Israel. God had not left Joshua. He had made promises to Israel that I'm giving you this land, and they needed to trust it. He had made promises to Joshua that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we have the same things they have. We have God's promise. You know, in that case, God is going to do what he said he would do. God is a faithful God. We should never doubt that. We don't have the same situation as Joshua of going in and taking a land, but there's promises for the life of a believer that God will fulfill. God is faithful. He will mature us through the word if we lay hold of that. So you have God's promise. You have God's presence. He had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we saw that that wasn't just for Joshua, that is true for us as well. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will be with us. He is our helper. We should not fear. Do not fear. We have no reason to fear, because to fear is to really question God, that God will fulfill his promises. We can be strong and courageous like Joshua was commanded to do. We have God's word. And we saw how the same for us as it is for Joshua. We need to know. We need to know it. We need to talk about it. We need to meditate on it. We need to obey it. Then we will prosper and have good success. That's the role of the word in our lives. We also see that we have God's people. Our obedience affects others. We are never to discourage any other believers in any other way, but we're to encourage one another. Joshua was just commanding the people to do what they had already promised to do. The people promised to obey, and they encouraged Joshua back. They encouraged him back. Be strong. Be courageous. They're mutually encouraging each other. And that's what we should do in our own, as a church body. We should be mutually encouraging each other. It's not just pastor to people. It's all across. It's going back and forth, mutually encouraging one another. So hopefully we see in the book of Joshua not just a historical story that's interesting in the first chapter, but that we see an amazing God, something that God wanted us to learn about himself, his faithfulness, about him being with us, about the importance of the word that he has given us, and the importance of the church body that he has placed us in. So let's pray.